We continue in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I've been doing some reading in Revelation. I'm looking forward to getting into that great book. Not ready yet, but working on it. And Lord willing, we will start it in a few weeks, but we are going to continue to work through Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 in the meantime, which is similar in one respect because it is also dealing with the topic of spiritual warfare. So as we come now to our scripture reading and the message, if you wish to take off your mask, you may. We will put them on again for singing afterwards. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're using, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read verses 10 to 20, and our text this morning is verse 15. So that's where we will be focusing. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes as he brings this letter to a climax, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As I mentioned, we're focusing in on verse 15 where Paul writes, as it is recorded in the ESV, "and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And that is part of the exhortation to stand and putting on all of the armor of God. Father, we ask you this morning that we might understand what it means to put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that you would help us to be ready to do spiritual battle, that we would be ready for the attacks of the enemy, that we'd be ready to be faithful witnesses, that we'd be prepared to serve you faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Something that is probably obvious to you, but perhaps because it is so much a matter of life today, we're not always thinking about things like this, and we don't realize that things were different 30, 40, 50 or more years ago. But we live increasingly in an age of specialization. Specialization. People are experts in one little area, but not really so good at everything in general. This can be seen in many fields, whether it be the professions such as medicine or business or sports or entertainment or other areas such as clothing. One example where specialization is very evident is footwear. Think about all the various kinds of footwear available. Along with traditional dress shoes, casual shoes, running shoes, sandals, there are now specialty shoes for each and every kind of sport and almost every other activity. Athletes wear different shoes depending on the position they play. Even on the same team, different shoes. The kind of surface they're playing on, even the weather. Might be interesting this morning, and I won't do this, but it would be interesting to take a survey of how many pairs of shoes some of us own. Not only do they have differences in color and style, but also in purpose and function. Well, if we think about the importance of an athlete's shoes, it must be clear that, as John MacArthur notes, Speaking of the Roman soldier of Paul's day in our text, MacArthur writes, a soldier's shoes are more important even than an athlete's, because his very life could depend on them. As he marches on rough, hot roads, climbs over jagged rocks, tramples over thorns, and wades through stream beds of jagged stones, his feet need much protection. A soldier whose feet are blistered, cut, or swollen cannot fight well and often is not even able to stand up. A perilous situation in battle. He cannot very well handle his sword or shield and cannot advance rapidly or even retreat. A Christian spiritual footwear is equally important in his warfare against the schemes of the devil. If he has carefully girded his loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, but does not properly shod his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he is destined to stumble, fall, and suffer many defeats. End of quote. John MacArthur. As we continue our study of the Christian soldier and his warfare this morning, we come to the consideration of our spiritual footwear. Well, we might think our feet are not all that important, far less important than other parts of our body and the corresponding pieces of spiritual armor that Paul describes. But the apostle would teach us a very important lesson about our calling to stand firm for the Lord in this evil day as we live in this hostile world, facing the daily attacks of the evil one whose goal is to defeat us and dishonor the Lord Jesus by making us discouraged and miserable, even to the point of destroying our witness and making us turn back from Christ. And so as we look at this particular piece of the armor of God that we are to put on, our text would teach us in verse 15, if we would stand fast in our battle with the devil, we must have our feet shod with the readiness, the preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. So let's unpack that together for a few minutes this morning. The first truth is just sort of the foundational background of it all. The Christian soldier's feet must be well shod if he is to fight successfully. Paul writes, as shoes for your feet. Now that's the ESV. It's not literal. The NASB is a little bit more literal. It says, having shod your feet. Paul's main exhortation as he concludes this great letter, as we've already seen, has to do with standing. And it's expressed here in the previous couple of verses or so by various forms of this verb, stand. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Again in verse 13, having done all to stand firm. And then verse 14, stand therefore. It's clear that Paul wants us to stand and be faithful and not give up ground, not be defeated, not turn and run. His point is that every Christian, as we go through this difficult world in which we live, the present evil age, as he calls it in other places, every Christian is called to be faithful. Faithful in fighting a spiritual war against the devil and his forces under the leadership of the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in exhorting us to stand, he uses the illustration of a common foot soldier in the Roman army. We must note something here. As important as the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness are in the battle to stand our ground, when it comes to the literal act of standing by which Paul illustrates the spiritual act of standing our spiritual ground in this battle, the Roman soldier did not stand on his chest or his waist. He stood on his feet. And so, though the belt of truth is critically important, the breastplate of righteousness is also critically important, we must not ignore other parts of the body, and Paul uses the feet and the shoes or the equipment of the feet, the equipping of the feet, as an illustration of something that's important as well. Now, our feet are not the most glorious parts of our bodies, nor are they the part we notice most or admire most. But there is no question they are very important. If you have sore feet, you certainly are aware of them. And they are very important to a foot soldier who did his most important work standing on his own two feet. So the exhortation to stand for a foot soldier would certainly involve being sure that his feet were well equipped. But we're not really interested in Roman soldiers. In spiritual terms, the Christian soldier must also be sure his feet are well shod and well equipped. But again, we're talking not about our literal feet. Paul wants to illustrate something here. In his illustration, in order to understand how it applies to us, we need to understand what he's thinking of. And it's clear he's thinking of the Roman soldiers' military sandals, known as the caliga. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. My Latin is not too great. The caliga was a half boot made from leather, equipped with metal studs that gave a firm grip on the ground and allowed for comfortable marching. I do know that although I like the look of my dress shoes, I would not want to march 20 miles in them. I wouldn't even want to march 1 mile in them. The soldier's shoes, these caliga, were tough and durable to provide protection, especially on rough ground and against the enemy's tactics of placing sharpened stakes in the ground with an inch or two exposed. They didn't fight nicely in those days. As well, the soldier's boots provided grip and stability, enabling him to stand firm with confidence, not slipping and stumbling as he engaged his enemy or climbed rough terrain. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have the modern weapons we have today. And so the battle on the ground was critically important. But it still is even today if you're in the infantry. These military shoes also provided mobility, enabling the Roman army to march great distances quickly. In fact, this was the hallmark of the Roman military, following the example of the Greeks before them, led by Alexander the Great, whose fast-moving armies won him many a victory. So to sum up, Paul exhorts his Christian readers to equip themselves for the spiritual battle, and that applies to us today as much as it did to his contemporaries, he chooses to illustrate the need for readiness or preparation by the footwear worn by the Roman soldier. Footwear that provided three key benefits, if we think about it: protection, stability, and mobility. These three characteristics certainly combine to describe the readiness every believer needs to stand his ground in our evil day. Paul's point is that the reality of the believer's spiritual battle requires us to be ready, requires us to be prepared. I think one of the dangers is that we get too comfortable and lax and used to routine, and we lose that sense of being alert and ready. Perhaps one blessing of this whole pandemic and the upsetting and the changes and just everything being different is it's forcing us to think and be deliberate about how we do church and how we live our lives as Christians. Somewhere I read, somebody said, you know, it would be a shame if the church wastes this opportunity in learning how to function in these times with these restrictions to not prepare itself to function in times of persecution when we may have to meet underground, where we can't even meet like this. As restricted as this is, as empty as it is, we'd love to see more people here. The day may come when we have to meet secretly. We may have to meet in homes. We may have to meet in the forest. So these times may serve to help us be prepared. Being prepared, being ready is critically important. And that leads us to our second principle here. The footwear that the Christian soldier must wear in spiritual warfare is, in fact, that of readiness and preparation. Do we think about how ready am I to serve the Lord? How prepared am I for the trials that may come? Just talking with a friend who is facing serious illness. And, well, a couple, actually, they mentioned to me the fact that this has helped them and reminded them to tell others that it doesn't matter whether you have a diagnosis of a life-threatening illness. Every one of us has a terminal illness. We are all dying. And I think it's safe to say, looking at this room, apart from some of the youngest ones, that in 50 years, well, let's say 70 years, most of us are going to be gone. In 100 years, I think it's safe to say all of us will be gone unless, you know, Stephen or Lisa's mom lived a long time, but it's not too likely. So preparing for death, being prepared, is critically important. Well, the Christian is to be prepared at all times because we are called to serve the Lord in a spiritual battle, and death may come. Suffering may come. Suffering will come. There is no life without suffering, and if you're a Christian, it's guaranteed. The Lord wants us to understand that. So the footwear that we must wear is that of readiness and preparation. Now, as we look at this verse 15, the ESV says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul does not actually mention the word shoes. He doesn't actually mention the piece of equipment, the boot that is to be put on. As I said, the ESV is not as literal here. The New American Standard, the New King James, says, having shod your feet, having equipped your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Paul is simply telling us that our feet need to be shod or equipped with something important. And that something important is the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Since Paul used the equipment of the soldier's feet as the illustration for the believer's readiness and preparation to stand against the schemes of the devil, it is reasonable to see that being ready for spiritual attacks as you and I go through life, as we face the discouragement, as we face the trials, as we face the troubles, as we face potential food shortages, or we face potential loss of job, or we face potential disease. It's reasonable to see that all those things are part of the spiritual attack that would seek to keep us from trusting the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. And being ready for that spiritual attack involves the same things that the shoes would be helping the soldier to be ready in the same ways, by being protected, by being stable, and by being mobile, since it was just in these ways that the soldier's shoes made him ready for battle. Some people think that the text here, the readiness of the gospel of peace, refers to being ready to share the gospel with others. And I think that it includes that. And I think that's probably a secondary idea in Paul's mind here, since one way we do battle with the devil is to plunder his territory by preaching the gospel. But I think that Paul's primary idea here is to equip us for the attacks of the enemy against us, which would prevent us from proclaiming the gospel. And so Paul wants you and me as believers to be ready for the devil's schemes that would defeat us and cause us to dishonor our Savior. Paul's already shown us the importance of truth, God's truth in this battle. He's shown us the importance of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which guards us from the accusations of the evil one. And that righteousness is to be lived out as the Holy Spirit continually transforms us. Now his point is simply that we not only must know the truth and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we must also be equipped with readiness for the attacks that will come our way. So why is this so? Well, third principle. The Christian soldier who is not equipped with readiness and preparation for the devil's attacks will be easy prey. We will look at what the readiness involves in a moment, but let's look at the negative side. If we're not equipped, we will be easy prey. We will only be prepared for the devil's attacks if we know something about him and how he fights. Now that does not mean, and some Christians get this out of balance, it does not mean that we should spend our time focusing on demonic deliverance ministry. That is not our primary focus. There is a time and a place for that. But we're talking about the evil one's attack on believers, which for the most part is an attack of lies and deceit. For he is the father of lies, John 8:44. And along with lies and deceit, his attacks include accusation, for he is the accuser of the brothers, Revelation 12. He will sow seeds of discord and disunity. He will try to intimidate us and physically destroy us. As Peter writes in the passage that was read earlier, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Peter talks about the suffering that that the church around the world is going through in that context. Our Lord Jesus warned us not to fear those who kill the body and can do no more in Luke 12. But the devil would seek to get us to deny the faith and at least to keep our witness quiet. And if he can't actually destroy us, he would seek to intimidate us, to frighten us so that we are quiet, or even deny the faith. His goal is to discourage believers. It is his goal to divide believers and to deceive them with lies, false doctrine. It is to weigh us down with feelings of condemnation or fear. It is to promote both pride and despair, as well as disunity among the people of God. We need to name those things. We need to recognize them. We need to be prepared for them. Because if we're not, they will hit us unexpectedly. He will remind us that we are still sinful, that we are weak and fallible, that we often fail to honor the Lord, and he seeks to bring us to discouragement and even despair. He will seek to make us doubt and suspect one another in the body of Christ. And so it's very important that we affirm our love for one another, that we give one another the benefit of the doubt, and that we recognize that when we're tempted to think ill of one another, it is the devil tempting us. In addition to all this, the devil will try to convince us that it's not worth it to follow Christ, that we will have to give up too much, that we will be mocked and laughed at by our friends, that we'll miss out on what is really fulfilling in life, really enjoyable and exciting and fun. He wants us to be lethargic, unenthusiastic people who give the impression that the Christian life is the worst thing possible that could have happened to us. Your enemy has that goal for you. Sadly, many believers do, in fact, give this impression. I'm a Christian. You know, the Eeyore Christian. I'm a Christian. It's good, but boy, it's hard. And you know, we give the impression that it's the worst thing that happened to us. I wonder if you might be feeling this way today. Maybe you are turning others off from following Christ. Or maybe you've been turned off by others. No matter which, in either case, the devil is rejoicing over you. If we are down and discouraged and, I mean, that's not a sin. But if we allow that to affect others, we're doing the devil's work. We have to deliberately choose to fight against discouragement. We have to deliberately choose to do as David did when he returned home after a battle and discovered that the enemy had raided the camp and taken captive his wives and children. It says that then all of his men began complaining against him. And we're told David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what you and I need to work on doing. We need to be sure we're not discouraging other believers, and we need to be sure that we don't allow other believers to discourage us. When they're down, we give them the benefit of the doubt. We keep our eyes on the Lord. But if we're not aware of and ready for the devil's schemes and attacks, his lies and deceit, his subtle temptations and his accusations, his slander of our Heavenly Father, his slander of our brothers and sisters, his accusations of us, and all the other ways he would lead us astray, we will be his easy prey. I do not believe he can ever cause us to lose our salvation, but he can certainly cause us to live in such a way that it appears we're not saved and that we discourage others, and that we really dishonor the Lord. So we need to be aware. We need to be ready. And so Paul then moves, or we will move, as we consider Paul's words, to a more positive aspect of this readiness. The Christian soldier's readiness, this is our fourth principle, his readiness for spiritual battle comes from his experience of the gospel of peace. The Christian soldier's readiness for spiritual battle comes from our experience of the gospel of peace. We believe the Christian faith is an intellectual faith. It's a faith based on truth. It's also a faith based on events that happened in time and history. And yet we are far removed from that time in history. The truths are in a book that is 2,000 or more years old. And it's very possible and sometimes happens that our Christian faith becomes an intellectual exercise that doesn't really work its way into our heart and our life experience. And it's not meant to be that way. We are meant to live based on truth, but that truth is to affect our whole being. The apostle makes an interesting and perhaps unexpected connection here. He has been exhorting in this passage, he's been exhorting us to put on various pieces of spiritual armor so that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. We've already seen that he's mentioned the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. In a moment, he's about to mention the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's also going to tell us to pray at all times in the Spirit. But here in verse 15, he doesn't actually mention the physical piece of armor. The word shoes or boots or sandals is not in the original text, as I've already mentioned. What he points to is the act of having shod or equipped our feet, and that in the physical illustration would point to the shoes, but he doesn't actually mention them. Instead, he moves directly from the exhortation to have our feet equipped or shod to the spiritual application, which is that of readiness or preparation. But what is perhaps quite unexpected is that this readiness is the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now that's again a literal translation. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, is how the ESV puts it. A little bit of interpretation there. Not wrong. But literally, Paul says, the readiness of the gospel of peace. In other words, that readiness which is given by or comes from our experience of the gospel in our own lives. In other words, it is the peace which the gospel proclaims and provides. The gospel proclaims peace with God, and it provides peace with God. And it brings that peace to those who believe. And Paul says that peace is our readiness. It is our preparation for this spiritual battle. So we might well ask, okay, how is this so? How does experiencing peace in the gospel prepare me for the spiritual battle that the Christian life is? I mean, it would be great if we could become followers of Jesus and everything was smooth right until we got to glory, right until the Lord returned. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what you and I have experienced. And if you're a new Christian and somebody told you that, they can give you the whole picture. Is the Christian life great? Is it full of joy? Absolutely. Is it worth living? Absolutely. Does it lead to a happily ever after ending? Absolutely. But the road there is bumpy. It's rough. In fact, it's war. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me. And so we need to understand why we need this preparation of peace. So let's explore it a little bit. First of all, the gospel of peace gives us readiness. The peace is our readiness. The gospel, which brings us peace, is the good news that God has reconciled believing sinners to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of the gospel of peace, which is really a summary expression of the message that he gave his life to proclaiming, the message of the entire New Testament. Of course, the word gospel means good news. It speaks of news about something that has happened. And this news is good news. Indeed, it's the best news that's ever been heard. The essence of the gospel is that God has sent his Son into this world to be the Savior from sin. This Son who lived a life of perfect obedience and submission to God on behalf of sinners and then died a death ordained by God to pay the penalty that sinners owe. So we need to just ponder that for a moment. Not one of us here lives the way we ought to live. But Jesus lived perfectly. He lived a life of obedience and love to His Father. He did His Father's will at every instant. He never sinned. He not only didn't sin, but He lived positively a life of perfect righteousness. But He lived that life for you and me. And that life is counted as our life when we trust in Him. So that in God's sight we are righteous. But not only did Jesus live a life of perfect righteousness, He died a death ordained by God to pay the penalty that sinners owe. And so there is no condemnation for us because the penalty was paid in full. Jesus appeased the just wrath of God against us. And then He rose from the dead on the third day. And that's very important because it demonstrates that His sacrifice was sufficient, that it was paid in full, and that it was accepted by God. So God raised Him up from the grave and seated Him at His right hand in glory and appointed Him judge of the world and Savior of His people, Savior of all who would ever repent and trust in Him throughout history. One day He will return. He will make all things new. He will take all of His people home to be with Him forever, and He will also judge this world in righteousness, calling everyone who rejects Him to account. And so this is the gospel. It's good news for those who repent. It is bad news for those who refuse. But this salvation that Jesus came to bring for those who repent and believe is free. You don't have to find a way to pay for it. You don't have to find a way to earn it. You don't have to make yourself qualified for it. Your need, your sin, is what qualifies you. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out." Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. But this message of good news always calls for a response. Paul says in his sermon in Acts, God commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere need to trust in God's Son. And of course, God promises that all who do will have their sins forgiven, will be washed clean, their debt removed. They will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, and they will be adopted as God's sons and daughters who will live in His presence forever, enjoying Him, worshiping Him, serving Him in the enjoyment of their eternal inheritance, something that is beyond our imagining here in this life. So if you're a Christian today, all of this describes you. But Paul says that this gospel is the gospel of peace. And it's as we recognize that this description of the blessings of the gospel belong to us, that we realize that we are at peace with God, that we have peace. And it is as the gospel of peace that this gospel gives us readiness for the spiritual battle that we face every day. Those who believe the gospel are made ready for the battle because it is a gospel of peace. What is Paul saying here? The gospel brings peace to those who believe the message and repent of their sin. Now, it's probably good not to just take for granted that we know what peace is. We could define it as the absence of strife, the end of war. But there's far more to it than that. The Hebrew word for peace, which the Greek is, it's a different word, but Paul obviously would have the Hebrew in mind. The Hebrew Scriptures would be his Bible at that point in time. And the word shalom means well-being. It means wholeness and health and tranquility. It's the absence of strife, but it's far more than that. And it's a relationship with God that brings wholeness and well-being. And it's very interesting because it's very much a part of Paul's thinking. He opens this epistle, like many of his other letters, with an expression of peace from God to his readers. Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in the gospel is the free gift of God in saving us, and peace with God is the result of experiencing that gospel. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends his letter in much the same way in Ephesians 6:23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it is God who gives us peace, but he does so through the gospel. So Paul explains how this comes about in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, for he himself is our peace. Would you say that peace characterizes your life today? Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one. He's speaking of Jews and Gentiles here. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now we could stop there, and Paul is saying that in the gospel, believers from different ethnic backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, and really all ethnicities, are made into one new man, the body of Christ, reconciled to one another. But he goes on because there's more to it, far more to it than just the peace between people on that horizontal level. He says, making in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility of God toward us. And then he goes on, speaking of Christ, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for God's chosen people, both Jew and Gentile, has reconciled us to the Father by fulfilling the law on our behalf by his obedience, and by bearing the law's penalty on our behalf by his death. And not only does Christ's life and death for us result in his being our peace and him giving us peace with God, we're reconciled to God. It also unites all who believe in him, giving us peace with one another. Well, what does it mean to say that we have peace with God? That's foundational. Above all, it means that God has forgiven us. God has adopted us as his children. It means that there is no more enmity, no more war on his part toward us, no more condemnation. No doubt each one of us here has particular struggles that others are not going through. We also share a lot of struggles in common. But we all have our struggles. We all have our concerns. We all have our battles. The devil would seek to discourage us and tempt us to think that God has abandoned us. Life can be hard. And it's so easy to have our eyes fixed on this horizon and not look beyond it to eternity. Do you find yourself down these days with all that's going on? It may get worse before it gets better. I don't know. My dear wife is telling me that she's finding it harder to find certain things in the grocery store. It could be that there'll be a shortage of food. It could be that I read something the other day. The current prime minister has spent more money in the last 4 months than all the prime ministers together in the last 153 years. That's a scary thought. You know, we don't know what the future holds. God does. But we can see possibilities. I mean, this country could be ruined. The world could go into a recession. We could think of all kinds of things. Let's not spend our time being as negative as we can. But you wake up in the morning. Yeah, I woke up, it was yesterday or today, and I thought, I think I'm just going to stay in bed. You ever feel like that? Maybe you're smarter than me. You don't read the news. I don't know. But what we need to be reminded of is the eternal picture and the fact that we have peace with our Creator and that He's in control of all things and that nothing can separate us from His love. And no matter what happens, no matter how we fail, and no matter even when we sin, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life. We will live forever even though we die. And we are now in an unbreakable, never-ending covenant love relationship with our Creator through His Son. We are accepted by Him and loved by Him, and we are secure in Him. And nothing in all creation, not politics, not pandemics, not persecution, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In short, to summarize all that, we have peace with God. But there's more to it than that. Peace with God is an objective thing, it's an objective state, but there's also the peace of God. Being in a reconciled relationship with God is more than an objective fact. It also means that God sends His Spirit into our hearts and He cries, Abba, Father. We know that we are now God's beloved children and that He is with us and He's watching over us for our good. As Paul wrote in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. About anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, we who have peace with God, we who've been reconciled to God, we who are no longer under God's condemnation and no longer the subject of His displeasure, we also enjoy the inner subjective peace of God. Now, the peace with God is unchanging, it's permanent, it can never be lost. The peace of God is subjective, and some days we're more aware of it than others. But we can enjoy the peace of God because He has sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can know and be confident that He loves us, that He's with us, that He's committed to us, that He will look after us. And then, as I mentioned earlier, there's another dimension to this. There's peace with other people. There's this supernatural fellowship that is the local church. We're not perfect yet, and there sometimes is disunity and division and hurt feelings, but there is something here that you don't find anywhere else in the world. Peace with other people. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote of the Lord Jesus, He Himself is our peace who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles. In other words, when we believe the gospel, God places us into His spiritual family and begins to transform our relationship with others who've also been added to that family. Now, the change is progressive. It's not instantaneous. We might wish that it were. We might wish that our own sanctification were completed instantly. God has not chosen to work that way. We will not be perfect in this life. But as we live by faith in Christ, we grow in love for Him and for those He has redeemed. And so we enjoy peace with God, an objective, unchangeable truth, and we grow in our experience of the peace of God and of peace with one another. The gospel brings peace to those who believe the message and repent of their sin. If you're here today and you've never done business with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never recognized that you fall short of the glory of God and you deserve to be punished by God forever in hell, you've never come to that place, I invite you to recognize the reality, to repent of your sin, to take God's side against yourself, and to come to Him with empty hands and to cry out for mercy as the tax collector in the temple did. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And know that whoever comes to Jesus Whoever comes to God through Jesus will never be cast out. Be given the gift of eternal life, will be forgiven and pardoned and adopted as a beloved child. The gospel brings peace to those who believe the message and repent of their sin. And it brings readiness for spiritual battle, because that readiness comes from our experience of the gospel of peace, the peace that the gospel brings. So I ask you this morning, do you know that peace? Are you ready for the battle? And so finally, the last principle I want to touch on this morning, the Christian soldier who is equipped with readiness and preparation, which comes from the peace of the gospel, that Christian soldier will be confident, stable, and active in his walk with the Lord. Again, as we look at foot gear and as we look at what good shoes provide for the soldier's feet, we're reminded of how that applies to us in our battle. Because the Roman soldier's foot gear provides protection from both rough terrain and the sharp stakes of the enemy embedded in the ground, he could go to war with confidence. He would know that his feet would be protected. He knew that his military sandals were made of the toughest leather and that the soles were well made and would protect him if he stepped on anything sharp. He could also face the challenges of battle knowing that he had a stable foundation, that he wouldn't slip. His footwear would provide grip so that he wouldn't slide around. He would be able to stand his ground and hold his position because of the inherent stability in the military sandals that grip the ground with metal studs and nails. You ever tried to walk on a wet log? It's not an easy thing to do. Back in the olden days when I was young and foolish and worked in the logging industry, one of the things you came to appreciate were your cork boots, which had spikes about that long. That made all the difference walking on wet logs. And that's what the Roman soldier's foot gear provided. You've ever tried to lift something heavy when standing on a patch of ice? You know that can be pretty hard and quite dangerous. So it's crucial that we have stable footing for any kind of physically difficult challenge. The Roman soldier's foot gear also allowed him to march long distances at a very great pace. Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great before him both won, as I mentioned before, both won military victories because of the relative mobility of their armies. Now, obviously, they'd be pretty slow compared to today. But in their day, they were fast. They would surprise the enemy. The Roman system of roads was part of that. It was very important. The well-made Roman military sandals facilitated this important characteristic of mobility. But the Apostle Paul wasn't really concerned with Roman soldiers. It is Christian soldiers he wants to equip. And what we learn in our text as we think about our feet equipped with the readiness given by the gospel of peace is simply this. If we've believed and increasingly understood and trusted in the Lord Jesus and the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, and the peace that it brings us, the peace with God, and the peace of God, and the peace among believers, then we will experience in a spiritual sense the confidence of God's protection, the stability and balance provided by our faith as we face tumultuous times and spiritual attacks, and the mobility and the engagement of those who are redeemed and who love their Redeemer that is portrayed for us physically by this soldier in his foot gear. We will be willing to go and do what the Lord wants us to do. We will be willing to respond to the attacks of the evil one. And so in conclusion, the question for each of us this morning is simply this. Are you and I standing firm in this spiritual battle? Are we people who, because we have peace with God through the gospel, know what we believe and are willing to stand for it? Are we stable in our faith, ready to stand up for it and proclaim it to others, not shaken by all the false doctrines that seek to tempt us? so that we're not like those described in Ephesians 4:14, children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes? Are we stable? And are we confident in the Lord's protection so that we're ready to be faithful to Him in every circumstance, ready to share the gospel, ready to stand for truth, ready to serve, ready to be identified with as followers of Christ in a hostile world, no matter the cost, ready to be faithful even unto death? We need to know the peace of the gospel if we are going to be ready and confident. Are we mobile? By that I mean, are we ready to move at His command? Are we engaged in His work? Engaged in the work of the church, serving one another, serving the Lord, serving the advance of the kingdom? Or are we sluggards, complacent, unenthusiastic people who give the impression we attend church out of habit rather than out of passion? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on this passage, wrote these words: "Is there anything for which you are prepared to stand? It seems to me that people are ready today to compromise on everything." I hope that doesn't describe us. If we would stand fast in our battle with the devil, we must have our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We must learn to preach that gospel to ourselves and live in light of it every day. Are we ready to stand with Jesus? Are we ready to serve Him? Are we prepared for the battle? Only those who live by the gospel of peace are ready to stand. May that be true of every one of us here. Let's pray. Our Father, it's so easy to become complacent. We need to be like the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. We need to be people who are ready, people who are equipped, people who are engaged. Lord, your word says that our experience of the gospel and the peace it brings with you, the peace that you give, the peace that you enable between believers, that enables us to be united and standing side by side, not afraid of the attacks of the evil one, but confident in our sovereign God. Lord, that peace is what we need to be ready to serve you in these evil days. So may we be a people that knows the Lord Jesus and the peace He gives. May we be people who preach that gospel to ourselves. May we be people who are ready. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.